Y'all turned on here. Turn to a couple places this morning. I'll give you a second to find the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Third book from the end of your Old Testament, I believe. And also the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra and the book of Haggai. I want to read Ezra first. Ezra chapter 3, Haggai chapter 2. Now, the occasion here is that Israel is finishing up their 70 years of their Babylonian captivity. And the king has sent them back into the land. They've been given permission to reconstruct the temple, and later Nehemiah has permission to reconstruct the walls of Jerusalem, but these folks are working on the temple. Ezra chapter 3, they have now successfully laid, after much labor and sacrifice and such, the foundations of the temple. It says in verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. They sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So it's laid. Verse 12. "But many of the priests and the Levites, and chief of the fathers who were ancient men," they were old men, "that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." So, with the foundation laid, once seen, a lot of folks were rejoicing, but the oldest guys, the guys who had seen the first temple, a lot of them were sitting around crying and weeping because of it. We'll see more in a sec. Notice in your Bible in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And here's the cause for their weeping. Haggai prophesied of these events at that time, so this is what he's talking about. Haggai 2, verse 3. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Talking about those old men that had seen it. "And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" That's the reason those guys were crying. They were crying because they had seen the first temple, and this one was not nearly as glorious. And you will see at the end of verse 3 there, or the middle of verse 3, "how you saw this house in her first glory." The issue was that glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask You here this morning to be real to us as we contemplate these matters. Father, if there's somebody here who never trusted Christ as their Savior, but still lost in their sins, I pray the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine unto them today. They might see their need for a Savior. I pray, Father, You'd instruct Christians, give them the wherewithal and the backbone to stand here today. May You give us the right kind of material here, Father, to strengthen us and help us for this last fight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, the occasion is the relaying of the temple foundation. And so after all this sacrifice, and after all of the things these men went through to get that foundation laid, some among them are weeping when they see it laid. They're weeping because the glory they're seeing with this foundation as compared to the other foundation they saw 70 years before the first house was destroyed, is almost as nothing. Comparing that glory, it's just sad. Here, God has allowed them the miracle of relaying the temple foundation after their captivity, and they're disappointed. They are really disillusioned because of how little glory in comparison this one is to what they saw before. And so I would like to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. Men's disappointment in the glory that God chooses to show them is not an unusual thing at all. All through the Bible, men saw something or heard something or believed something glorious from God, and all the way through, almost without fail, there was an element of disappointment in it. Sometimes, no matter what you see, no matter how wonderful and glorious it is, there's a certain disappointment to it. Sometimes the glory just kind of wears off. After Israel saw all the plagues in Egypt under Pharaoh, after God did all those miracles to finally free them, after they had been led out into the wilderness, after they had crossed the Red Sea on dry land, after God destroyed their enemies, after the Lord provided them water miraculously, after the Lord provided them food miraculously, the Bible says they went down to Mount Sinai, and God called Moses to go up Mount Sinai to receive the law. And the Bible says in that day that the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. I mean, that mountain, Mount Sinai, as Moses ascended that mountain, was smoking and thundering. There was lightning and thunder. It was a horrible thing to see and hear, and the people cowered in their tents from this terrible, terrible sight. In fact, in yet another place, nearby it says that the people, having heard God speak once, said, "Let not the Lord speak with us again, lest we die. Let Moses talk to us." And now, so they're impressed. I mean, this is a spectacle beyond their wildest imagination. They're scared. They're afraid. And yet, you know, within mere days, those folks had come out of their tent. They had constructed with the hand of Aaron a golden calf and had decided to go back to Egypt, back to slavery. And all within a mere stone's throw of the very glory that they couldn't hardly abide the first day, by the 40th day, they're ready to go back to Egypt under a false god. That glory was tarnished. I think about all the rest of the signs and wonders. I think about Israel in the wilderness with the manna and with a pillar of fire and smoke that goes before them. I think of all the trouble they got into there. I think of all they saw, and in spite of all they saw, they continually went back through their history to false gods and false prophets. They believed lies. They believed falsehoods. They believed frauds and charlatans. It happened over and over again. Finally, one day, their Messiah shows up. Jesus Christ grows up to be about 30 years old and gets baptized by John the Baptist, starts working miracles. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, he is raising people from the dead. He is feeding 4,000 and 5,000 at a time. The lepers are healed. The blind see. The lame walk. And Israel shows up one day and says, "Oh no, we don't want to see that anymore. We want to see signs from heaven. It's not enough that we see what you're doing here. We want a different kind. We want a different species of sign. We want a sign from heaven." He fed the 4,000, the 5,000, raised the dead, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, and those things all faded real fast in the rearview mirror. They wanted to see something else, something bigger, some bigger caliber, something or another. It's easy for those glories to wear off. Sometimes glory's missed just because it doesn't meet the expectations of those that are looking. Here is Naaman the leper, 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman the leper sends to Israel for this prophet to come and heal him of his leprosy. Elisha sends a messenger and gives Naaman the message to go and wash seven times in the River Jordan. And Naaman is incensed. He is mad. He says, "I expected the man of God to come here, smite his hand over the place, and heal the leper. And what he tells me instead to do is he sends some lackey here to give me a message to wash seven times in Jordan. We have better water back home. I am not going to Jordan and wash it seven times." In that case, the glory of the Lord decided to show him just didn't meet his expectations. Most of you know by now that what Jesus Christ did on this earth, Jesus Christ's mission, was a terrible, terrible disappointment to the leaders in Israel. The scribes, the Pharisees, all those folks, they were disappointed in how Jesus Christ showed up. They wanted Jesus Christ to come and whoop up on Caesar's head. And that's not what Jesus Christ came back and did. And so they looked and said, "Is this all that there is?" Just like David's appearance threw off Samuel. I mean, Samuel looked upon the king. He thought he was seeing the king when he saw the firstborn of Jesse's son, Eliab, show up. Look at his posture. Look at his carriage. Look at those shoulders. Surely that's the king before my eyes. Instead, no, it was David. And he was ruddy and kind of a pretty boy. And it just didn't look like he would be the one to be the king. And so it is with Jesus Christ. I mean, there is no form nor comeliness, and there is no beauty that we should desire it. If you think that Jesus Christ was a movie star, was a buff dude or some such thing, if that's what attracts you, that's not what you would have seen in Jesus Christ. Again, they were looking for somebody to come and whoop up on Caesar's head, and that's not what Jesus Christ came to do the first time. Even John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, said, "Are you the one we're looking for, or do we look for another?" Even he was disappointed by the glory that the Lord decided to show them. So the men of Ezra 3 sit down and cry because they look at the foundation of this temple and comparing it to the glories of the first temple, it seems as nothing. The bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is that for mankind, no matter how big the caliber, no matter the stupendousness of the wonder and glory that Christ does or that God does, there tends to always be a disappointing element to it. It's just the way things are. It fades for man. The Jews rejected the entire life, the entire work, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and said, "He's an imposter." It's not what they were looking for. It's not what they wanted, so they rejected it. The glory fades. The glory tarnishes. I want to talk to you this morning about tarnished glory. I've given you some history of the Old Testament of how always before Israel's eyes, if they were at first impressed by something, it didn't take very long for it to fade. If that's the case for them, all they saw, all the glories they beheld, how much more so us? Think about what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 for us. The rule of our day, we walk by faith and not by sight. You don't get to see Jesus Christ before you believe on Him. You don't get to see Him risen before you believe on Him. You don't get to see Him resurrected and ascended before you believe on Him. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So if the glory for Israel easily fades, is easily tarnished, think how much easier it is for it to be tarnished for us. And I would like to deal with that this morning for just a little while, because in their eyes, the glory of God became tainted and sullied and tarnished. And I want to talk to you about that for just a little while this morning. And I want to make sure that you understand what the Bible says of the glory that you have. Now, I've been saved for all these years. I've been saved for 54 years. And I have never seen Jesus Christ in a vision or any other way. I have never spoken in tongues. I have never seen a miracle of the apostolic sort. I've never seen the dead raised. I've never seen a leper cleansed. I have prayed some prayers, and in my view, God has worked a miracle. But the Bible says that you and I walk by faith and not by sight. And if you're intent upon walking by sight, somewhere along the way, you're going to get really messed up. Because we are not seeing today what God was doing then, because God does not do today what He was doing then. In fact, He does something better. And I just want to show you for a little while. I want to remind you of the glory that the Lord has given you, and I want to make sure that it's not tarnished for you. Now, I'm going to read some verses. If you want these verses later, I can give them to you, but I'm just going to read them for right now. Otherwise, we're going to turn an awful lot. You're going to already turn in your Bible some this morning. So let me give you this. Cant your ear and incline your ear to hear about the glory that God has given you. Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He says that you have inherited glory in yourself if you're a saint. says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are destined for glory. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what the Bible says of me and you. We look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has called you to glory. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord has called you to a greater glory than anything Israel ever saw with their two eyes, anything that they ever apprehended in their hearts. And I just want to make sure that we are clear this morning that one of the greatest threats that you face as a Christian is, once you have apprehended these things, and it's possible that you haven't, because it goes way, way beyond just being saved. God did a lot more than invest just salvation in you. He invested glory in you. I'm going to show you these things, and you need to be sure that you understand that the greatest threat that you face is not the loss of your salvation. You're not under threat of that. One of the greatest threats that you face is these glories being tarnished in your eyes, so you don't appreciate them. Notice, first of all, I need you to turn several places with me in the Word of God this morning. It's not going to be one of those lazy sermons, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're turning to 2 Corinthians 3, just go ahead and stop by Romans 5 as well. Second Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start reading with verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Now notice what it says here along the way. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then notice, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, the giving of the law, Moses comes down from the mount with the law in his hand, those tablets in his hand, his face was shining from the glory of his fellowship with God. He had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel were scared of this shining face of his. And he said, you know, if that was glorious, then down in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, that's what the law got you, by the way. It got you condemned because you couldn't keep it. So he said, if the ministration of that law was glorious, so much so that Moses' face was shining, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. That's what you're being offered today. You're being offered the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ for nothing. And it exceeds. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now what that is saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that your New Testament glory excels the Old Testament glory. It's more glorious what you have than what they had. Your problem is you don't see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, notice it says there hope. Just keep going with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Talking about Jesus Christ, by whom also We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, it's talking there about hope, right? I want to make sure that you have hope defined. Take your Bible, turn back to Proverbs real fast. Then I'll preach for a while before you have to go back to work. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I want to make sure that you understand what hope is. It's talking about this hope that we have. We walk by faith. We're given the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we walk by faith. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. Go down to verse 28 and notice, the hope of the righteous shall be glory, or gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. That passage defines hope as expectation. It's what you expect to happen because of what the Word of God says is going to happen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what it was talking about with God's glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. In the Old Testament, those children of Israel walked in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, every single morning, 6 days a week, they got up and there was supernaturally bread on the ground for them to eat every day. Every day they got up and the food was there on the ground miraculously, supernaturally. That was... And the day came that they said, hey, our souls loathe this light bread. We see it every single day. Every single day there's this supernatural element that we see, but we are sick and tired of this light bread. Our soul loathes this light bread. We hate it. Every day they lived in the shadow of the pillar of fire. It was under that very shadow of that pillar of fire and cloud that led them through the wilderness that they grew to sin, that they carried false gods with them, that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, those folks, for all the 40 years that they walked in the wilderness, that their clothes did not wax old on their bodies and their shoes did not wax old upon their feet. They never had to redo their clothes. Now, even I don't mind wearing something out of date, but even I don't wear 40-year-old clothes. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that these folks lived in the presence of glory every single day of their lives. Israel followed Jesus around. He could not get free time to himself, and yet for every miracle that he did, they demanded something larger, something better, something more, until finally one day he said, you're not going to receive any more signs but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, folks, if Israel, living in the very presence of glory, not having to walk by faith, seeing stuff regularly, if the glory got tarnished for them, how much more so for us? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't believe because we've seen miracles. The fact that it's possible, the fact that it's the only way indeed to get saved today by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Boy, I am sure glad I don't have to keep the law. Yeah? I'm not under dietary restriction. I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I don't have to be circumcised. I don't have to jump through any of those legal hoops. I am saved by grace through faith. And boy, most folks that have it like that. But you know, folks, the walk of faith is something different. Oh, how folks have grown to despise walking by faith. Oh, how living in hope without seeing has become tarnished in their eyes. Oh, how people now have grown, even Christians, have come to slavishly pursue signs and miracles, to slavishly desire to see more, to experience more, to feel it, that sort of thing. Oh, how They sit at the feet of science, waiting for science to verify the Bible. Or they wait for an archaeological dig to show us something that's, oh, the Bible really is true. It was true before you ever started. It was true whether you believed it or not. Great glory abides in the Word of God, whether you believe it or not. Folks, God has invested in us great glory. Yet we walk by faith and not by sight. If they could live in the presence of glory and it become tarnished, think how much easier it is for it to become tarnished to us. Now here is Noah, who believed God concerning things not seen as yet. Here is Abraham, who is willing to believe God about the stars of heaven. Here he is. His flesh is dead. Sarah's womb is dead, and they both knew it. And he said, you're going to have that many kids. You believe me? Yes, I believe you. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says of those things, we just read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11, it says, that which remaineth is more glorious than those folks in the Old Testament. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:10 that it is a glory which excelleth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it exceeds in glory. We live, we have had invested in us more glory than all that Israel ever saw of miracles and signs. So my question for you is, has the walk of faith become tarnished for you? Now, I know lots of folks are confused about it as far as what it even means. But you of all people that go to this church understand that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith, not by proof. We fought walk by faith, not by scientific evidence. Right? Now, that's an honor. That's something God's invested in you. He said, I am your Father, I'm your Creator, I'm your Savior. Here is what's true. Believe it and live it. I wonder if the honor of walking by faith has become tarnished for you. It's easy. Boy, sometimes it's easy to look around and say, boy, I'd like to see something today. Oh, boy, I'd like to feel something today. And sometimes the Lord doesn't give that, does He? In fact, if you're looking to see, He doesn't give it at all because we walk by faith, not by sight. I want to show you something else along these lines. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This time go down to verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. We're investigating. We understand what glories the people of Israel saw in the Old Testament. It's a little less clear because we have to see it by faith, the glories that God has invested in us. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, small g god, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice it says the glorious gospel. It's not just the gospel. It's the glorious gospel. When the Lord God gave you His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, to be buried, to rise again from the dead, and to ascend up on high, where He ever liveth to make intercession for you, that's not just good news. That's glorious good news. It's not just the gospel. It's the glorious gospel. You understand? And it says there in that verse, it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That glorious gospel shines light. It shines light into the darkness. Do you remember how deep was your darkness before you got saved? Do you remember down in verse 4, He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Do you have memory of where your mind was at before you got saved? Do you remember what the blindness, the darkness was like? Think about, well, go down to verse 6 and let's read that. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here you are, you're lost. You were lost. And so you are groping in the darkness. You are groping and stumbling in your blindness. And you had fallen over and over again. You were basically thrashing around through the darkness, hitting this and hitting that, falling, cutting yourself, scraping yourself. You were starving to death. You were confused. You were bruised. You were broken. Things just kept getting worse and worse. You were despairing. You were growing weaker and weaker as time went by. Until, in a moment, out of the absolute blackness, there was a shaft of light. And it fell on one thing. It fell on the door. It fell on the way. It fell on the key. It fell on the treasure. It fell on the face of Jesus Christ. It fell on the one thing that was the answer for everything. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the glorious gospel. Has it become tarnished for you? Oh, I believe, and oh, I'm saved, and yeah, oh, I'm going to heaven. I have my ticket and all that stuff. But has the glorious gospel, the glory invested in you by the gospel, has that become a little tarnished, just a little tainted? Look in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, I told you were going to have to keep your Bibles handy this morning. Just please do so. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. You see, the walk of faith is glorious. We walk by faith and not by sight. God has allowed you that. It's an honor. It's glorious. Then there's the glorious gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Folks, it's a glorious gospel. The men and women down on Nicollet Mall when we go down there on Friday, the gospel is beneath their disdain for the most part. Most of them are not shocked in hearing it. Most don't even get mad at hearing it. It's just beneath their radar. They just ignore it. They just don't care. But it's a glorious gospel. It made all the difference in my life. It gave me the answer for everything. It's the glorious gospel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, has it grown tarnished? Has it grown just a little rusty? Does it need some cleanser on it because it's just kind of grown old and tainted to you? I hope not. I want you to see something else. Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And Paul is praying for his converts in Colossae, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now wait, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. It's not just power. It's glorious power. You see that? That power works in a Christian. And it's not just a power. It's a glorious power. Take your Bibles, turn back a couple of books to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And notice verse 18 where Paul again is praying for his converts, praying for you, that you may be able in verse 18 to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I wanted another verse. I'm sorry. Duh. No, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. If you're a Christian, there is a power that worketh in you. And the Bible says it's a glorious power. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. That is really the one that I wanted you to see, and I read the wrong one. Sorry. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us, to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? The Bible says that there is a glorious power that works in us. Israel stood in the wilderness. They had the pillar of fire and smoke. They had the manna. They had daily miracles every single day. And it grew tarnished and old for them. For all of my Christian life, for my 54 years of being a man, and for my 44 years of being a Christian, I have every day been forced to walk by faith and not by sight. And for all of those 44 years, whether I appreciated it or not, whether I honored it or not, whether I did anything with it or not, there was a power that worked in me. It works in me every day. And sometimes I don't appreciate it. But it's not just a power. It's a glorious power. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 says it is a glorious power. Have you lost track of it? If you're a Christian, have you lost track of the fact that God ever liveth to make intercession and ever liveth to work in you according to the working of His mighty power? He is always doing something with you. He's always pushing you. He is always poking you. He is always prodding you. He is always trying you. Have you lost track of the fact that all that attention, which sometimes brings misery because you just want to be left alone, sometimes that's the most outstanding trait of mankind as far as God is concerned. Man just wants to be left alone to do his own thing. Doesn't want to be convicted. Doesn't want to be moved or poked or prodded or bothered. He wants to be left alone. He wants to be comfortable. He doesn't like being pushed to be uncomfortable. Have you lost track of that? Have you been ill-informed of it? Have you ever heard in the church that you go to that as a Christian you're not supposed to be comfortable? That you are His workmanship. And that God on a daily basis works not only on you, but in you to bring something about. Have you been ill-informed about it? Have you even been informed about it? Have you misconstrued it in your mind? Have you misunderstood it? The times that you're uncomfortable, the things that you go through, the trials that come in your life, have you misunderstood what it means to have God daily work on you and work within you with the working of this not only mighty power, but glorious power? This ties in with a lot. There's an awful lot of Bible here, but I can tell you this. Stop and consider what the power of God is. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, the gospel is power. We just talked about the glorious gospel earlier. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved. That preaching is the power of God. Paul said, "But my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God works in you so that your faith stands in His power working in you. That preaching is His power working in you. It says to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Have you even recognized the power that works in you? Have you recognized that it's more glorious than what God was doing on a daily basis in the wilderness with manna falling every day, with a pillar of cloud and fire leading them through every step of the wilderness? Do you understand that what you have excels that in glory? Because I can tell you this, in 44 years of being saved, it's easy for it to get tarnished. And I have to say that there have been times that I've lost track of it. And I'm ashamed of it. Because every day the Lord wakes up and meets me and says, "I'm going to do this in you today. Will you respond?" It's a glorious power. This treasure we have in earthen vessels, and it's a treasure. And it's an honor to carry the treasure. It's an honor to be given attention by God every day. It's glorious power. It's a glorious gospel. it's a glorious walk of faith. I have a couple other things, as you might have imagined. Look in John chapter 17. Just stop and remember, those old men sat around with that finished foundation of that finished temple. And some of the younger fellows thought this was the most glorious thing that had ever happened. And those guys, those old men sat down and just wept. Because the glory of this latter temple just didn't appear much as compared to the glory of the former temple, which they had seen. Look in John chapter 17. Let me give you something else. John 17. Let's go down to verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ in this is praying for His disciples. He's praying for you if you're saved. And He is saying to God the Father, as Thou hast sent Me, Jesus Christ, into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And notice, and the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. He said, the glory You gave Me, I've given them. Those that believe, I've given them the same glory You gave Me. Have you forgotten that when you got saved, the Lord put you in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is one with God? Have you forgotten your position of being one with the Lord as a Christian, being a part of His body, a member of His body, of His flesh and of His bones? Look at yet another verse along this line, Colossians chapter 1. No, I'm not going to leave you alone. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1, and notice verse 27. Now Jesus Christ said that He gave you the glory that He had from the Father because He made you us one with Him. Then notice verse 27, Colossians 1, 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We in Him, He in us. And in both cases, He calls it glory. Now, ladies and gentlemen, think about the Old Testament priests and Levites. And think how they had this encyclopedic, almost, amount of stuff to remember how to do this, how to do that, when to do this, when to do that. They lived daily with sanctified things and with hallowed things and with holy things. Their entire lives were built around cutting up this piece of meat this way. Don't lay this there. Don't touch that there. Do this way. And if you don't do it this way, you're going to die if you go in this place at this time and touch this thing and don't do that. God very well might kill you, because if you minister in this tabernacle, if you minister in this temple is filled with holy and hallowed things. Right? To those men that ministered under those circumstances, it must have been the absolute last thing on this earth they ever would have thought of. That a Gentile man especially, or a woman, or a child, could ever themselves be the temple of God. I mean, they ministered in the tabernacle. They ministered in the temple of God. They were surrounded with holy things. Their lives were filled with do this way and don't do that way. They could have never in a million years thought that one day that Jesus Christ would abide in each of our bodies if we're all saved, and that you would abide in His body. That temple would be one, that these would be temples. It would have been the furthest thing from their mind. Now, has it gotten a little tarnished for you that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What? Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you if you're saved? And has it gotten a little tarnished to the extent that you no longer are even careful where you take this temple, or what you put in this temple, or what thoughts you happily, for minutes and hours perhaps at a time, entertain in this temple? Has it become a little tarnished? Has it become tarnished that you are one with Christ and Christ lives in you? Anywhere you walk, anything that you do, He is there. I will point this to you too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is a glorious walk by faith. It exceeds in glory. It is a glorious gospel. It is a glorious power. All these things exceed what these men and women saw on a daily basis in the Old Testament. It is a glorious thing that Jesus Christ dwells in you and you in Him. Then there is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go down to verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began. To what? To our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it says in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Ladies and gentlemen, it's glorious wisdom. Can you see there that the Lord wants to give you a wisdom that is ordained for your glory? Ordained before the world for our glory. Now, this is not the wisdom of a secular doctoral degree. That's not what it is at all. It begins with the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? And then the Lord says, I have written to you excellent things and counsels and knowledge. Give ear to my wisdom. And over again you are shoved and poked and prodded and moved towards achieving the wisdom of God, which was ordained for your glory. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to say that we've now come to a day in the average Christian's life, in the average church, where the wisdom of God, that beautiful, embroidered, intertwined, interwoven work that God gave us in wisdom, is more often than not just tatters, just broken and just mere tatters of what it once was. Now you can go to church for weeks and weeks on end in some places and never hear the truth, or at least not hear the whole truth. That's not what the Lord intended. The Lord did not intend for His wisdom to be polluted or tainted or corrupted. He never intended for there to be a school where men went to who wanted to be in the ministry and where they would regularly tear down the Bible and teach that young man that he can never have the perfect words of the living God in his hand. The base for the wisdom of God. The Bible says He gave us this wisdom for our glory. He ordained it for our glory. It is glorious wisdom. It's not just something to fall back on when everything else has failed. When the psychologist can't help you, the psychiatrist can't help you, and the doctor can't help you, then you turn to the Bible and see if maybe there's some help there. That was never the intention. The intention is that this should be first. And that this should be most. That everything else must fall behind this. It's a glorious wisdom. And God ordained it to your glory. Except the glory got tainted. And nowadays you hardly find somebody that even loves the Bible, much less believes it or teaches it. I'd like you to notice one last thing, then I'm going to be done. I promise, 2 Corinthians, and this is the last thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We read it through this morning in Sunday school. Have more to do with it there next week. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh, and here I am, a blind man, for all intents and purposes. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and I need my sight, because I read and I write all the time. And I asked the Lord if He would relieve me of this thorn, and He said, no, I gave you the thorn for a reason. He said, I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For it says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's a glorious infirmity. That's hard to take. When I had the stroke, it didn't seem very glorious. I can see the wisdom in it now. There are things the Lord asks you to go through, and it doesn't seem very glorious. But if you'll fall back on the Lord, He'll show you something out of it. It's an infirmity which perfects the Father's strength. If you're self-sufficient, the Lord has no use for you. Because your sufficiency is in Him. And if you're strong and ingenious and powerful all on your own, the Lord can't use that. But He can use you when you're weak and you're leaning on Him. This infirmity is a glorious infirmity. The trial burns the dross off the gold. And it makes God's grace real to you. The tears that you shed are shed, and God then comforts you. The sorrows and the trouble drives you to the shelter of His wings. It's a glorious infirmity. It drives you back to God. If your infirmity takes you further away from the Lord, the glory's been tarnished. And you didn't get out of the trial what the Lord intended. It's supposed to drive you closer, not further. It's supposed to make you tenderer, not meaner. It's supposed to help your marriage, not hurt it. It's supposed to inspire your Christian friends, not drive them away. Hallelujah. The Bible says that these men sat and wept because the glory of the present foundation in comparison to the glory of the one before was so bad. But then men have always looked upon the glories of God, and they've always grown accustomed to them. They've always grown a little tainted. You have to be careful, because of all people that have ever lived since the history of man, since the history of time, we walk by faith and not by sight. You haven't seen anything. And so it's all the easier for you not to apprehend the gloriousness of what we have as Christians. We have a glorious heritage in Jesus Christ. But you have to keep an appreciation for it by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray this morning that if there's somebody lost here that this might have been able to get through, I hope that, Father, the issues of blindness and darkness, that somebody might realize how good Jesus Christ is and how what we have today is so much better than anything of the Old Testament past, that we have a Savior that's completed a salvation for us, that it is a gift given by faith in Jesus Christ. But I also pray that You'd help Christians here as well. help them, Father, to see that we are in a very real danger, that just as folks in the Old Testament who saw and lived in the presence of miracles, how those things grew tainted for them, how much more likely it is that they should grow tainted for us because we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see a foundation. We don't see the manna. We don't have a pillar of fire and cloud. We don't see the dead raised. We don't see the healing. Father, I pray You'd help us to apprehend these things and be careful and take great care over this glorious heritage that we have. Let's remain in prayer for just a second here. Now let me ask you, if you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please consider receiving Him? What I've talked about this morning goes far beyond salvation. What I have said this morning goes far beyond heaven and just getting there. It has to do with how we're supposed to live here, the condition of our hearts here. But you need to understand something. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've just gone about this as a religious game, you're never going to make heaven. Jesus Christ said you must be born again. All that I've said this morning, if you are not saved and won't get saved, is wasted. Jesus Christ said you must be born again. Paul said to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You're called to come and receive a free gift of eternal life so that you can go to heaven when you die. And if you're not going to heaven, all this is a waste to you. Is there anybody here this morning that is uncertain about whether they're going to heaven? Is there anybody here that's uncertain about whether you're even saved or not? Because the Bible has certain promises. I've gone far deeper than that this morning for the rest of the folks that are here. But if you're unsaved, that's the first step. If you've never trusted Christ, that is the first step you must make. The rest of this does you no good. Is there anybody like that this morning that would allow me or someone else to open a Bible and show you out of the Bible how to be saved? The step-by-step process. Anybody like that? Father, we thank You for this morning and for the tremendous blessings that You've given us through the Word of God. I pray that the rest of this would be real to all. May You convict sinners and saints alike in these matters, Lord. I pray You'd help me. I am the chiefest of sinners in these things and chiefest among the failures. I pray You'd help me to grasp it better. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's turn in our hymn books this morning to number 228. 228. We talked about we walk by faith and not by sight. There's another way of phrasing it. Where have you put your faith? A lot of folks have their faith in science, a lot in religion, a lot in themselves. Where have you placed your faith? Number 228.
I appreciate you all being here this morning. We're going to be dismissed. We have a prayer meeting tonight at 5:30. If you're up for coming to that, otherwise regular services at 6. Let's bow our heads to be dismissed. Father, once again, we come to you here. And if there's somebody here that's lost, Lord, I pray you deal with their hearts about their need for salvation. The decision must be made in this life. It's too late if they wait until they die. The only thing that waits on the other side of death is either heaven or hell. And Father, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. I pray, Father, you'd help somebody here that's not made the decision to do so today. May you convict them and reprove them of their sins. Help them to see their blindness and their darkness and their need for a Savior. Father, I pray you dismiss us with your blessings. We need you today. We ask you to bring us back tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.